Wonderful. I think I must finish here with something that I started about earlier. Verse chapter 33, I would have liked to have carried it a bit further, and this is where I'm going to finish for tonight. On the same note, the Lord says to Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I'll send an angel before thee, and I'll drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Moses' heart sank. I know it did. It's all right. I'm going to ask him. I've told you lots of things I'm going to heaven full of questions. Moses' heart. How do I know his heart sank? Because when I got into Moses' spirit, you say, really? Yeah, I got into Moses' spirit. I often do that. I get into yours sometimes when you don't know it. My heart sank too, as though God was saying it to me. And you've never got anywhere with your Bible till you see that spirits are encaptured there. I nearly said encapsulated, but I don't want you to be taking capsules all your life. Here is the tremendous thing. Let's go to verse 12. We'll have to come back to this next week, some of it, I guess. Moses says to the Lord, see, he said, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Listen, Lord, thou and I are on first name terms. What's the name of this angel you're going to send with me? I don't want to know. I don't know him. I know thee. This is what he's saying. Did you know that's what he was saying? I told you, you've got to get into his spirit. You've got to get into his thinking. You say, bring up these people. And thou hast not let me know who thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast found grace also in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. See, that's all he wanted. He didn't particularly want promised land. He didn't particularly want all these other things. That I may know thee. That I may find grace in thy sight. Isn't that marvelous? Found grace, that I may know thee, that I may find grace. Lord, I'm utterly dependent on thy grace. Glory. He'd already broken the law. Smashed it. Yeah, he had. Smashed it. Consider, he said, that this nation is thy people. The people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, God said in verse 1. This nation is thy people. He felt emboldened to say so. He felt emboldened to say so. And he said, no, when God said, I'll kill them all, make a new nation out of you, Moses. No, he won. He saw his standing with God. You know, you can be absolutely certain with God. You can know what God will do and say if you get intimate enough with him. Persons that I'm intimate with, I can tell you what they'll do. I know their reactions or responses on certain issues. I can see their faces. I know how their eyes will go. I'll know the tone of their voice. Because I'm intimate with them. And I know them. And this is Moses. Listen, have you got this intimacy with God? Or haven't you? It's so glorious. And God said to him, my presence shall go with thee. I will. Moses, you don't want me to leave thee. An angel's not good enough for thee. No, that's right, Lord. Then thou canst have me, Moses. Yeah. Oh, glory. I will give thee rest. And he says to God, if thy presence go not with me, I don't want the Lord. I don't want you to exercise any power on our behalf. Carry us not up thence. He's reflecting back to the time when God had said in Exodus 19, when he gathered the people at the foot of the mountain, and he said, you're to go back down there, and you're to say, Moses, say to them that I've borne thee on eagle's wings to myself. I've carried them to myself. You see, that's it. He said, I don't want thee to carry us another yard, Lord. I want to stay here. I'd rather have this fragrant moment of thy presence and talking to thee than all the flesh pots of Egypt or all the gold of Pharaoh or all the trees in Canaan and all the rivers of milk and all the honey. I'd rather have thee than life itself. That's what he's saying. That's the secret of Moses. This was the great moment of his life. This was beyond bloodshed, because it was only a lamb's blood that was shed. Now it's reality. Only lambs that were shed. Of course it drew attention to the redemption. Of course it points to the glorious lamb, and it's marvelous, but that was only an animal. Now it's God. He's there. Hallelujah. This is the God that met him in the bush. This is the God to whom he'd gone up. This is the God into whom he passed. He was presence to presence. That glorious thing that we speak about when we say, this person has a presence. And Moses knew he was in the presence. God. That was life to him. Nothing else meant much to Moses. What's the use of you going anywhere? What's the use of you going anywhere, any place? What's the use of God taking you anywhere? By some angelic this, that, or the other. You, the Lord. I don't know this other angel. Thou hast myriads of them. I don't want them, O Lord. Not a substitute for thee. And because he didn't want an angel, God gave him myriads to look after them. And because he didn't particularly want to live to fill his stomach up with cow's flesh and lumps of lamb chop and dates and figs and pomegranates and milk and I don't know what, because he didn't want mountains that were made of iron and silver out of the veins of the earth. But he wanted God. That's it. That was the secret. And I don't want anything else but that. What a marvelous truth. Well, that's how it's supposed to be with us. May I say something? That on the day when Moses broke the law, when God gave it finally, and God broke it, and Moses broke it, 3,000 souls were slain. On the day of Pentecost, when God came, 3,000 souls were saved. I don't know how many Levites there were at that time. I guess there were probably more than 120. But what a marvelous thing. On that glorious day of life, when God comes down and he writes the law in people's hearts and he baptizes them in the Holy Ghost and fire, and the work of the covenant is inwrought in a man or a woman's soul. From then on, he has the presence. He has the presence of the Lord. The known presence of the Lord. So he says, oh Lord, let me never pass away from the consciousness of this moment of being alive in God. I don't want to go anywhere from here, Lord. If I will go anywhere, go with me, Lord. Carry me up. Oh, what a marvelous thing. What was special to Moses can be, if you like, special, though I want to bracket it with the word common, to all of us. We shall never be a Moses. Never. But I tell you what, you've had grace shown to you that you may know God, and that knowing him, still yet grace shall be shown unto you, that you may know him better. For he knew that grace had been shown to him, and he broken the law, and he smashed it. Moses' anger waxed hot, and he smashed it. Smashed it. Did God say, right, excommunication? No. No. Isn't it a wonderful thing? When God comes and through all our bloomers and blunders and mistakes and stupid things we do, and loves us, until in the end we say, oh Lord, just your presence is all. Are you there? Moses wasn't reaching out for it. He had it. Come on, let's all get bowing down before the Lord, shall we? Let's all bend our spirits unto him, shall we? Maybe tonight, I don't know who, someone will pass into this. You don't have to try and blow your mind on it. Amen. But listen, woman, man, you've got to be willing for it. I didn't say inert and impassive, feeling nothing this way or that way. Hungry. Thirsty. Not screwed up. But already with a sense of the divine power through the word that God has spoken to you, knowing that this is God's will and intention for you. Amen. D.
Do you know trust? This is what Moses knew. Trust. Glory. Whatever you do, don't let your mind float away without you. This night, Lord, be thou thyself unto hearts that men and women may really pass into thee. And all the world becomes silent and dim. Yesterday and tomorrow vanish. Now, Lord, be all in all. Thank you, blessed Lord. Thank you. Perhaps we'll turn to the word for this evening. As has been announced already, this is the next to last study in this series on Moses. If you were here last week, you may recall that we finished our reading and study together in that wonderful 34th chapter of Exodus. I'm afraid I'm inclined, or if afraid is the word, to call every chapter in the Bible wonderful. Because I always discover something wonderful in it, wherever I go. Even in the least likeliest chapters sometimes that just contain a list of names. When you know that in those days, names meant something, so they didn't sort of look around for an uprising film star to name their children after, but they looked to God, and they sought his guidance, and they felt that names had some significance. I suppose, too, that in looking back, in hindsight, we know that God chose a special name for his own son, because it had significance. And he didn't look round for some king or somebody on earth for there wasn't a king on earth called Jesus to name him after. And it was a wonderful and glorious thing. All right then. May the Lord bless us and lead us into his truth tonight. May I then direct your attention, having told you that we finished in, I beg your pardon, it was 33 where we finished our reading. May I direct your attention to the last part of chapter 34. And in verse 29, we read this. It came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he, that is God, talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. I should think that at some time in your life you will have heard some reference to this section, if not heard sermons or whatever about it. For this is one of the great highlights of Moses' life. It's glorious. In the next hymn in that blue book from where we were singing, we sang hymn 56, you find the hymn which has these words in it. Moses, thy backward parts might view, but not a perfect sight obtain. And I would like to have sung that hymn, but I don't think we're very familiar with it. I can remember a time in my life when it just about swept me off my feet. It was one of the great discoveries of Wesley I made. And I can remember with what joy I sang it again and again, in public and in private, and even when my voice was silent, that is, you know, you can't keep singing all the day long, it was going over and over and over in my heart. Marvelous truth. This unconscious thing, something had happened to Moses that had absolutely transformed him. I suppose we can find a parallel with it when we think about the Lord Jesus going up the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses had this kind of transfiguration. Not at the depth, of course, that the Lord Jesus had it, but nevertheless, it was a very, very real experience with him. And I dare say that every one of us in this room that professes the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior would long to know something of the wonder of that. I know that Paul makes a lot of it, or at least quite a bit of it, when he writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, you will remember in the third chapter, and referred to the fact that Moses put a veil over his face. But he said, we're not as Moses who put a veil over his face. We're just not like that. Perhaps if we had all spent time in the presence of the Lord as Moses did, we may have to think about it. For at this period, he had spent an almost unbroken period of 80 days, nearly 3 months, away with God. He had neither eaten nor had he drunk. So virtually, as every medical person in the room knows, why, even a profound idiot like myself knows, he was a dead man. He'd virtually come back from beyond the veil. That's where God was speaking to when Moses spoke, from beyond the veil. He was a man just about come back from the dead. And what a message he brought. You will know the message that he finally brought. At least I expect you will. But I'm somewhere about halfway through what I want to say to you. So I'll go back and start at the beginning. This is one of the wonderful things about Moses. When I say halfway, I'm not speaking with reference to time. I mean halfway through the things I want to say. Now, you will remember, I hope, seeing that I've spoken of this being about somewhere around 80 days, that Moses had been up into the presence of God before. He had gone up, as you remember, at the command of God. He'd gone up into Sinai, which was one of the peaks of the Horeb range. That's in case when you've been reading through here, sometimes you'll see Horeb and sometimes you will see Sinai. Well, it's just like saying Alps and Mont Blanc. All right, that's the difference. Well, that's just one of the peaks of the Alps, you see. And so he'd gone up there upon the first occasion, and he'd come down because of the tragedy that had taken place. God had informed him of it. And we're told upon this occasion, in verse 19 of chapter 32, that as soon as Moses was come nigh unto the camp, that is, when he had descended Sinai, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And we looked at it in rather more detail earlier, so I won't do it tonight. That was after the first occasion. And it was a dreadful thing, because up in the mountain there, God had been telling them they would have no God beside him. And so what Moses did, he just took and destroyed this golden calf and strawed it on the water, made them drink it, which would, you will know, was the great jealousy test. God says he's a jealous God. And he demonstrated to them that this thing that they had made, like any other thing that man can make, could be destroyed and burned. And what was the use of worshipping anything like that? I hope that nobody in this room, whether blatantly and openly or subtly underneath, is worshipping something which you know very well can be destroyed. You and I have got to have a God that is the true God, that cannot be destroyed. You will know, of course, how easily God demonstrated that in the person of his son, by when raising him from the dead, when everybody thought they'd destroyed him. And so he is indestructible. They couldn't even destroy flesh and blood. Moses found it quite easy to destroy metal. And he rose from the dead. Amen. Ah, there was the tragedy of it all. Sometimes, when my mind goes over it again and again, I want to talk something more of the flood of indignation that rises in my heart, at least, to think that God in the mountain had been telling Moses about himself and all that he wanted, and down there the people were worshipping a golden calf. Mm-hmm. Well, you know what that deserves. It deserves destruction. I don't mean the calf. I mean that when people's hearts go in that direction, they deserve destruction. To lower God down to some bit of wood or stone or metal, as though he's that and no more. It's terrible. Well, when Moses goes down and he sees what's happening, he breaks the commandments straight away. He smashes them. People who worship false gods can't have anything to do with the commandments of God. They can't. All right. Well, after dealing with it, this, it says in verse 30, it came to pass on the morrow, that would of course be the 41st day, Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Couldn't go on. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Well, what a thing. All right, now here is the background to what I want to say. Moses is our chosen subject. And we were thinking about the face shining and glowing with the inner glory. Now, if ever you and I are going to be in this position, remember, we've got to have the knowledge that Moses had. I mean the basic knowledge. I suppose that as a man goes, he must have been one of the most wonderful men that's ever been on the earth. This, I think, would be generally agreed throughout the civilized world. Must have been one of the most wonderful men. So he must have known an awful lot. Well, you think that he, by God's grace, of course, went down into Egypt, effected the deliverance of a nation, took them a lot of slaves and turned them into a nation, gave them a rule and a government, gave them a system of worship, turned a lot of ragtag bobtail people into a fighting army. I don't know what he didn't do. He was a philosopher, statesman, prophet, general. I don't know what he wasn't. One of the most wonderful men that's ever lived. He could compose psalms. He sang on Mars, led them in a psalm in Exodus 15 when they came over the Red Sea. I don't know what he couldn't do, this man. But basic to it all, and you've got to know this, that your name is written in God's book. Now that's where you start. Do you know your name is written in the book of God? Do you? Now, it was nothing that God kept on earth. It had nothing to do with church registers. There wasn't a church. You know that. It had nothing to do with an electoral roll where everybody is registered. It had nothing to do with anything that we know along this line. But God, who himself wrote the Ten Commandments, apparently has a book. Now, how we're going to describe it, I don't know. But this I do know, that just as we read here in this chapter of God's book, this same thing is told us in the New Testament, that you and I have to know that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what the apostles of the Lord Jesus tell us. So I want to ask you this question. Have you got this supreme confidence this night? I mean, we've been praying about Brother and Sister Hasty and their two children. Well, what if it was you that was facing the surgeon's knife tonight? What if there was some mysterious thing in you that could be your death before the night was out? Are you confident that your name is written in the book of life? Now, Moses was. And listen, he wasn't talking like some empty-headed philosopher. He was a man who was intimate with God, and he knew. Just as though if you get close to me and you came to my home, you'd find I had books too. You might find my name written in one or two. I mean that I own them. But here is the glorious thing, and we've all got to know it, and Moses knew this, that the only way a name could be in God's book is by what he says, an atonement for your sin, in the end of verse 30, if you're following me in the scripture. He went up, as you will remember, with a desire that he wanted to make atonement somehow for the sin of the children of Israel. Now, similarly, as he knew that atonement has to be made for sin, that names may be in God's book, so you have to know that it is only by the grace of God, through the blessed sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and all that he did on the cross, that your name can be in that book. That's all. That's all. Now, you've got to know this, and you've got to know it deeply. Moses did. Thank God for men and women who, throughout the centuries, no less than Moses, knew and have known that their names are written there. And listen, you can't write it in yourself. Written by God. Glorious, isn't it? To know this. You think of yourself, probably you think of yourself as some kind of nobody, as I think of myself. You know, my name isn't Charles. I don't belong to the royal family. I'm a nobody. But it's a marvelous thing that I know that my name's in God's book. I know it's there. I know that he's my father. I know that I belong to him. I know that he can say about me, he's mine. And I can say about him, he is mine. Now, you've got to be certain like that. And not because you know some texts in the Bible, or that you go to some place of worship, but surely through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I shall never cease to wonder at this marvelous love of God. There's something else, too, I want to say here, and it's this. There's no doubt about this great man of God. He knew what prayer was. I don't know whether you know what prayer is. Real intercessory prayer. Notice. I haven't counted. I suppose I ought to have done. But we'll count it, shall we? One, I'm looking in verse 31. Count with me, will you? I'm counting the words. One, his prayer. Start with O. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, dash, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39. And he prayed one of the mightiest prayers that's ever been prayed. I wonder if you spoil real prayer by verbiage. You talk too much. Moses had mastered the art of intercession. He wasn't a chatterbox that couldn't hold his tongue. Some people pray like that, and you wonder whether it's a sort of a bubbling stream that's flowing. And that's all. Just about as shallow. Moses had learned the art of prayer. What was it? He got right into the presence of God. He labored to go up the mountain and get there, but when he got there, he could do it all in 30-odd words. What do you know about prayer? And, beloved, God did what he said. And I think perhaps you may have come to the conclusion that I have unavoidably come to. Do you know what it is? Yes, you do. You don't need me to tell you. It's an unavoidable one, so you will all have come to it. What's wrong? In so much that's called prayer, it's only people laboring up the mountain to get into the presence of God. He got right there. That's what took him the time, going back up the mountain. Of course, you will know what I know, too. His heart all the time was, I've got to go up. I'm going to ask God about this. It would have gone through his mind. It would have coursed through his very veins with every panting step he took, for he was over 80 years of age. Remember? Not that he was worn out. He died at 120, and apparently he was stronger than I am. At least he didn't need spectacles, and I do. So my Bible... Bible doesn't say anything about my spectacles, but it does say that his eye was undimmed. Here, then, is the glory of it. He could go right up into the presence of God. Now, know this. It's a marvelous thing, the privilege that opened to every one of us in this room. Once you know that you're right there with God by his mercy and grace, and your name's in the book, I want to tell you this, that one of the reasons it's there is not just to guard against you falling into a flat spin or dropping into a depression here and there, again, because you've got no assurance of this, that, and the other. It's there to grant you knowledge that you have the right of personal audience with God. Did you know that? That you don't have to get a priest to pray for you, or a parson, or a pastor, or somebody else like that. Some person. Wonderful when you have personal dealings with God yourself. I rejoice with somebody over the phone today, because this I heard coming over the phone was what had happened to this particular person. They had first personal dealings with God. First person. Not even we, our, they, them. First person. With God. That's glorious. And that's why your name is there. Perhaps to astound you all, though I hope not, in that I want to believe that you are scripture readers. Did you know this? That Jesus told his disciples when he was on the earth, he said, I tell you not that I will pray for you. See, because we've always been brought up on the sort of idea that Jesus is praying for us. How many of us have heard that? Yeah? Okay, yeah, that's right. But Jesus told them, now, I'll tell you where you'll find it, check it out, John chapter 16, don't take my word for it only, read the Bible. And Jesus said there, I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father loves you. You ought to go in and pray for yourself. That's your privilege. Glory. Because some of our hymns are fashioned that way. Oh, Jesus, pray for me. Or, you know, or somebody else, some saint or someone else to pray for us, you see, according to the background that we've been in. Here it is. Glorious audience with God. I don't know what you wish for more than that. Is there anything more? Oh, yes. Let's go on. We must do, because the clock is. Turn that clock round the other way so that nobody sees it. Well, we've only got one more night after tonight. It's so glorious. It's wonderful when this truth comes into the heart. It rather, again, reminds me of another one of those great hymns of Wes, as you know, about, I have pardon, I have power, I have peace. What more can a poor sinner have? He says, well, he can have more than that. It's always more, 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 more. Oh, hallelujah. Let's have a look at this, shall we? And in this marvelous chapter 33, we looked into this a little bit last week. Apologies to those who may sort of not be able to catch on quite so quickly as those that have been coming all the way through. But when it says this, in verse 6, when Moses had come down and done all, spoken to them, it says, the children of Israel, they stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. They'd all deck themselves up in all their finery to go dancing in front of the horrible effigy. And they stripped themselves by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle, pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, this was not yet the tabernacle of the law. They had not yet built it. But here's another wonderful thing about Moses. In Moses' tent, it was his home. You know, they all lived in tents. But his home, if I may say so, had been turned into a little house of God. Whatever the others did, whatever the rest of Israel did, he had turned his family tent into a tabernacle of God. And he used to meet God in his home. Do you? Do you meet God in your home? Well, do you? Well, do you or don't you? I mean, you might meet a lot of other people called television stars or radio this or LP people, jockeys they call them, and all this sort of thing. What? Who do you meet in your home? It was the tabernacle to Moses, and he took his tent and he pitched it outside the tent, and I guess everybody's hearts sank into their boots. For they knew this, and it's like so many people on earth today, they knew that Moses knew God, but they didn't know him themselves. And there are too many people relying on somebody else that knows God. And this I want to say to you. If you really want to know God, your home's got to be the tabernacle in that sense. I don't mean you should write the letters up and put them up in neon lighting or anything like that. It's got to be the place where you meet God in a very, very wonderful way. He took that and he put it outside the tent, outside the camp. He called it the tabernacle of the congregation. I'm looking at verse 7. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, a cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. That's really mouth to mouth in the Hebrew. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. It's a marvelous thing. Of this I'm absolutely sure. And I think that this makes it very, very plain that you and I have got to know constant communion with the Lord. There is the mountaintop experience. But there's the normal, everyday thing. Moses went into that tabernacle, and God came down there. Well, do you know this? Do you? Glorious, isn't it? And there they are. Communing. Last week we looked at a little of these things, so I don't want to go over those that ground again. And God speaks to him, and in verse 14 he says to Moses, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." My presence shall go with thee. I wonder if there had been somebody outside listening, but they weren't, because they were dead scared because of what they'd done. They thought they'd offended God mortally, so far as they were concerned. There's nobody listening. But if you'd have been listening outside that tent door, would you have sort of sunk down on your knees and said, "Oh God, I wish I could have that"? Or would you have dropped on your knees beside Moses and said, Lord, I thank you, I have it. Where are you? Where are you? My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Moses, Moses, you love this people, but don't try and get your rest from them. Poor Moses. I say poor Moses, though I say great and privileged Moses, but if he could have looked ahead 12 months, or if he could have looked ahead for 30 odd years, he would have known how true it was if God had said to him, you won't find your rest in this people, because you know how that through their sins and constant unbelief, they wandered and wandered and wandered, and they blasphemed, they turned against God, they turned against Moses, they sought to murder him, all sorts of things. I tell you, you can't see ahead. You cannot see into the next hour, leave alone the future at all. You can't see tomorrow. What's it going to bring for you? Well, I'll tell you what it can bring. Rest. If he's with you. My presence shall go with thee. Hallelujah. You know, I wasn't listening critically tonight, but I knew what I was going to talk about. You know, when the prayer session was on, at least I hoped I knew, because sometimes I switch off, as you know. I mean, switch off under other lines. And everybody was praying about, Lord, give them peace. Inside I was saying, oh Lord, there's something beyond peace. Rest. Rest. I hope you know that. Far, far beyond a state of peace. It's good to have peace of mind. It's good to have no warfare, no conflict with others. But oh, how few people know rest. Absolute rest. There's one thing about which you can be certain, that if you really have the presence of God with you, you have rest. The things that upset other people, they don't upset you. An undisturbed rest. Oh, now that's what God intends. Rich promises. These aren't they? Wouldn't you like God to make that promise to you? Listen, do you know your name's in the book for a start? That's where it starts. Do you know that the great redemption in Jesus Christ is effective for you tonight? Its effect in its outworking should be rest, rest. How about the unknown tomorrow? Well, one hymn writer wrote this, it can bring with it nothing, but he will see me through. Who grants the lilies clothing will clothe his people too. Though vine and fig tree wither. And so, it was a woman, by the way, that wrote this. And I don't know whether women are more restless than men, but it's a marvelous thing to have rest. Have you got it? Rest comes from the confidence of the presence of God. Supreme. That's where it comes from. I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking for some great thing to do, or secret thing to know. I would be treated as a little child, and guided where I go. To have the presence of God. You can generally tell those that have it. Because they, when you come into their presence, you come into rest. You discover it. What a marvelous thing. Well, now, that's one of very wonderful. You say, rest, that's marvelous. I'd give my right arm to have rest. Well, you needn't. It's a gift to you. You don't give anything for it. What a glorious thing. Is there anything beyond rest? Oh, yes. Well, that's wonderful. I'd have to continue reading what we read. And he says this. And Moses said to him, as to God, verse 15, if thy presence go not with me, I don't want to be leader of this people anymore. Carry us not up hence. Don't want to go. Here's the secret of leadership. You must resign from leadership or any pretense thereto if you're not in rest. It's a pretense. You've got to come to rest. You know why you get rest? I'll tell you. Because you've been up into God and prayed your prayer and you know it's done. It's because you're not restful in God. That's why. That's why you're not restful. Secret's out. The secret's out. It's written on the Bible. Your life, your psychology, your actions and reactions are written on this page. Here they are. Simple as anything. Well, he did this, she did that. Look what they've done. Oh, they've gone into sin. You know, oh, well, you couldn't save them. Go to rest. Didn't say go to sleep. You know what I know. There are lots of people who sleep, but they don't rest. Here is the glorious thing for us to understand. Look, let's go on. Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So I told you, this is the distinctive factor that marks you up. Separates you. Not that you try to be exclusive. It isn't that. But in people's minds, they can see a difference. Separated. You don't seem to be in their worries, flusters, frights, and fears. This is what it's all about. You can pursue your steady course. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now here's the next thing. He says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Amen. Glory beyond rest. He wanted to see God's glory. Did you? To see the glory of God. You will remember, if you're familiar with the Bible, that this was the thing that Jesus wanted as a man. You can read his prayer. I quoted John 16 to you. Now I'll quote to you from John 17. That's the next chapter. Father, he says, I want you to glorify me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. I want you to give these disciples of mine thy glory too. He didn't put it in those words, but that's what you'll read. Glory. Mm-hmm. Glorious comes from a full integration of the personality. Full life as God wants you to have it. I want to see thy glory, Lord. Good old Moses. I can understand him. And I know just which way he was traveling. I know which way his thoughts were going. Do you? Do you know what he's going to ask for next? Do you? No? Well, I know. Here it is. Let's read on. And he said, God says, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face. That's the next thing he was going to ask for. Lord, I want to see thy face. That's right. He'd seen God manifest in fire in the bush. He'd seen the manifestations of God. But oh, he longed to see him face to face. Is that in your heart? Is it in your heart right now that without fear you say, Lord, I'd love to see your face. I want to see your face, Lord. I've seen your works. I've seen your salvation. I've seen all sorts of things. How truly they had. They'd seen God work in Egypt. They'd seen God's salvation at the Red Sea. They'd seen Sinai all on a smoke with the presence of God. They'd seen all sorts of things. Moses had been up for 40 days with the Lord and he still hadn't seen his face. Amen. He wanted to see his face. He didn't just want to move in symbols and types and signs, which you know he did, you know, and we do today, you know. We move in the symbol of the bread and the symbol of the wine, and we move in the symbol of baptism, when we move in this symbol and that symbol. And they have a message and they speak to us and we can learn much from them. We see the symbol of human marriage, where one is joined with another, and see that this speaks to us of being united with God. We can see all sorts of things, and they speak to us. But I don't know whether your heart often wants to sing that great hymn, Face to Face, with Christ my Saviour, face to face. What will it be when with rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ, who died for me. Oh. This is what Moses was going to ask for, so God cut him off. He wouldn't let him ask for that one, because I tell you why. He doesn't like to have to deny his children anything. That's right. So he got in a bit quickly, and he told Moses all about it. And the Lord says, behold, there's a place by me, verse 21, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. He must have been agog with anticipation. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Lord, let me come there. This was a heart that was longing for deeper knowledge. This was a heart that was longing for that glorious, intimate union. This was a heart that was real. I want to tell you, beloved, that you should have a heart like this. It should be there. I don't know what you're longing for. I don't know what you count to be life and glory and blessings and goodness. I don't know. But here's the truth. Have you got a heart in you that longs to know the Lord more and more? Have you? Or are you frustrated and embittered and cynical? In fact, perhaps 10 years ago you had more zeal after God than you have now. Love of the world's crept in, all these other things. You might not have made a golden calf, but what have you made? Nothing that the fire can't destroy. Nothing. God says, I'll put you upon a rock. And I'll put you in a cliff of the rock. And I'll cover you with my hand. I want you to know me, Moses, as near as you're able to know me, as a mere man that you are. I want you to know me. You can't see me face to face. I'll cover you. I'll cover you. I want you, Moses. This is what makes a man a leader among men. It doesn't come from mere natural gifts. I have eulogized Moses with his natural gifts and glorious abilities. Statesman, king, leader, prophet, psalmist, I don't know what he wasn't. Tremendous man. It wasn't that that endeared him to God. It was right down in that heart. Lord, I want to get close, close, close. I want to know you. I want to see you. I want... But God goes on. This is what he says. Verse 1 of chapter 34. Hew thee two tables of stone like the first, and I will write upon those tablets the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tables of stone. Wonderful. I tell you what, there was no man perfect on this earth except Jesus. Nobody. And poor old Moses. He broke the first two tablets of stone. He never had to make those, but he had to hew out a couple more stones because of his folly. Oh, yes. This was one of his little faults. All right, says God, now you cut them out yourself this time. And you can imagine with what zeal he went getting ready for tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, I guess he labored away there, cut out these two tables of stone. And you can imagine him, can't you, toiling up that mountain with these two tables of stone, ready for God to write on. But he didn't care. He didn't care. He was going up to meet God. Moreover, he was going to get the laws for life. That's what he was going up for. The Ten Commandments of God. Not only for him, but for all with whom he came in contact, unto whom he was the minister. He was up in the morning. I guess he was up long before daybreak. Where are you going, Moses? I'm going to meet God. Don't know whether anybody's asked you that. I'm going to meet God. Be ready. I love that verse too. Look at it. It says, come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. Oh, as high as you can get, Moses. Right out of this dark old world. You know, when you're climbing mountains, I don't know whether you've ever done it. I can remember when I was in India in the Himalayas. And I don't know what on earth we are. We got up in the morning. It was ever so cold. 7,000 feet up we were, and up to nearly 8,000. We went up higher than that anyway. But I was lodging at 7,000 feet. You weren't, were you with me, Jack? Yes. Oh, when we went up to Tiger Mountain. Oh, sorry. Well, Jack can finish the story. Away we went. What time did we get up? About four? Something like that. And away we went to see the sun rise pink on a little pimple over there called Everest. It didn't look as big as some of its neighbours because they were nearer. Got our perspectives wrong, of course. It's easy how you can do that. But this is certainty. We were up on the mountain and we were looking across, and of course high, although distance loaned a sort of a to us the ability to look on a low plane and not like this, because we were up fairly high ourselves. And there we saw the sun come on the mountains, and I think we took some pictures of it. But all down below it was still dark. Still dark down there. Still dark. Very dark. Mistily dark. Coldly dark. That's right. But he was up there where it was light. He'd gone. I can remember, I can almost picture him stumbling up the foothills, gaining a little ground. These stones are heavy, but I'm coming up to you, Lord. I'm coming up to you. Amen. I tell you, it cost you nothing, this salvation that I'm talking about. But it cost you everything. And up he went. And he left everybody. Amen. Now God intends that you and I should have this personal audience with himself. Listen. If you want to know the glory of God, if you want to live in the future, in the rest of God with his presence with you, you've got to present yourself to God here on the top of the mountain. Just you and I, he said. Just you and I, Moses. I want it to be personal. Yeah, that's what happened. The Lord came down, met him there, put him in the cliff of the rock, stood him on the rock, put him in the cliff of the rock. And Moses saw the glory of the Lord. He only saw his back parts. He never saw his face. He saw God, but he didn't see him. If you really want to see a person, you must see their face. That's what the people below saw, you know, Moses' face later. But that's how it is with God. You've got to have this face-to-face meeting with the Lord. God's longing for it. God's wanting it. It was a personal thing when he wrote your name in the book. It was a personal thing when Jesus died for you on the cross. He didn't want to say, oh, a member of the church. This is a love thing. When will it sink into our hearts that it's the personal love of Jesus to me? I wonder if that sunk into your heart. I never let him have you personally. If you haven't let him have you personally, it's because you don't know his personal love. Once you know the personal love of grace and of God to you and his grace, you know it's personal. You don't hide behind anybody else. You don't go this, that, or the other. You don't just get into churchianity and get lost in the crowd or seek to hide. It's wonderful to say, well, he's with me, his presence with me, my little home's a tabernacle. There's a place on the mountain up there alone and away with God. It's got to be not only his presence with you, but God said, I want your presence with me. Present yourself. Presence yourself, in other words. Present yourself with this further intention of giving yourself, present yourself. Not in absentia. Glory. He was up and gone. Away, away. It's wonderful. Amen. This chapter 34. You'll know we read the end of it. We've traced a lot of the steps to it. What else will you discover? Well, you say, Moses went up there to see the glory of the Lord, hoping to see his face still. You see. All right, let's read it. The Lord, verse 6, passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord! That's the word Jehovah, as you know. Jehovah! Jehovah, the triune God, that's the Hebrew. Jehovah Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Oh, let this sink into your heart and go and tell everybody. This is it. It's glorious. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed down his head toward the earth and worshipped. Well, there's one thing I'm very happy to tell you tonight. Although we see in this man Moses the things that we long for, I'm happy to tell you that we're in a better covenant. For God was establishing the old covenant, and you know that he finished it and brought in the new. That's why our Bible has the two testaments or covenants in it. Because in these days, God isn't dealing with us by Moses' law. He's dealing with us by the grace of Jesus Christ. And going back to verse 7, read it through to yourselves and you'll get down to this. He will by no means clear the guilty. That's true. And I'll tell you, that he doesn't clear the guilty unless you are guilty of rejecting Jesus Christ. Then you can't be cleared. That's impossible. Because on Jesus Christ, on that blessed day on Calvary, God laid our guilt and the price of our redemption all on Jesus Christ. Glory. He didn't clear the guilty. He judged our guilt in Jesus. All right. So if you reject Jesus and won't have him, you can't be cleared. He was God's final sacrifice, wherein guilt was cleared. And he visited the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children unto the third, and if you like, unto the fourth generation or any generation, on Jesus Christ. He laid it all on him. This is the marvel of our salvation. I don't know whether we shall ever understand it truly. I promise you this, that as you go on with the Lord, you will come into greater understandings of it, because I have. God is not visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children now. The little child that's in hospital isn't in hospital because of its father's sin or its grandfather's sin or anything like that. It's not being made to suffer. This is the crude ideas that people have. God's not that kind of God. Not now. He's dealing with us in Jesus Christ. Amen. I know that all sickness and disease is a result of sin coming into the world, but not through the Father's sin particularly. We're all heirs in the flesh to all the sicknesses and diseases there are in this world. We are. But what a glorious thing that God isn't visiting these things on us now. And aren't I glad? Are you? We're in a new covenant. This is why the angels hastened to start to sing it over Bethlehem's plain. This is why Jesus rose from the dead to proclaim, say, see here, I've dealt with it all. It's all been laid on me. God raised up a great prophet named Isaiah to tell them this hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Glory to God. What mercy and grace this is. I more than ever want to see this glorious God face to face. I want to thank him face to face. I want to see him. Do you? More and more, what must he be like? Terrible world we're living in. Doesn't seem right, all these things that are going on. And they aren't. Jesus Christ told us they wouldn't be. But this is absolutely true. That it was all visited on Jesus Christ there. Marvel of marvels. Moses bowed down his head toward the earth and he worshipped. He said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it's a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin. Take us for thine inheritance. And so God went on. Verse 11. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves. That's a terrible thing, you know, that's smitten our land. My wife and I were invited out to a dinner last night, and we went, and we were informed, much to our horror, that this is in your country. I suppose it's in England too, but I don't know. I know it's here in Scotland.